Please join me in the prayer of the day. Let us pray. God of truth, we hear it said that there are things we should do and ought to do, but we long to know what you want us to do. We long to listen to your voice alone and hear your word, to know your desire for us. Speak to us, teach us your will, and lead us in the path of your love. Give us Jesus to show us your ways, and we will follow. Amen. A reading from Deuteronomy. God said, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of Yahweh, your God, that I am commanding you today, by loving the Holy One, walking in God's ways, and observing God's commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Holy One your God, obeying God, and holding fast to God. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah, to Isaac and Rebekah, and to Jacob and Leah and Rachel." The word of life. Please stand in body or spirit as we read this altar. Blue Hymnal, page 841, Psalm 199, verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end.
Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and interpret it in my whole heart.
Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Turn my eyes from looking at vanities, and give me life in your ways. Turn away the reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You have heard it said to the people of ancient times, you shall not murder, and anyone who kills is liable to judgment. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with another member of the community is liable to judgment. If you insult another, you're liable to the council. If you speak ill of another, you are liable to the fires of hell. If you're going up to the altar with your gift and you remember that somebody has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and first you go and be reconciled with them. They're your siblings. Then come offer your gift. If you're on your way to court, reconcile with your accuser before you get there. Otherwise, they will hand you over to the judge, and the judge over to the guard, and the guard will have you thrown in jail. And I'm telling you, you won't get out till you pay the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at someone with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, poke it out, throw it away. It's better to lose a member than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose a member than for your whole body to experience hell. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, that's one of those things that doesn't sound like good news right away, does it? Jesus starts out sounding like he's going to change the law. You've heard it said, but I say. But then as he goes on, you realize he's not changing the law. He's just making it harder, that's all. Not only can you not murder somebody, you can't even feel like killing them. And if you do, you're going to get thrown in hell. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not talking about what the law is. He's getting at what it's about. Because the problem with following the law in itself is that it's inherently selfish. You're speeding down the road. You see a cop up ahead. You instinctively slow down to somewhere near the speed limit, because you've been 25 miles over, right? And why do you slow down? Out of some concern for the safety of the pedestrians around you? Because you're thinking about other drivers and what they need? No! You don't want to get a ticket. That's what following the law is always like. I don't want to get in trouble. But what Jesus is getting at is something much deeper. Now that might sound like Jesus is sort of criticizing following the laws, but seriously, I have people say to me that I preach that God will not reward good behavior and will not punish bad behavior. God will only love us. And they say, well then why be good? You hear what's behind that? Why should I be good if I don't get something out of it? And I have to tell them, you be good because it's good to be good. Because then you're good to people, and that's good for them. And if you don't like that, you need to go talk with God. Because remember, for Jesus, all those laws and commandments and procedures, there's just one rule. There's one law. You know it by now. We've been talking about this. God loves you and wants you to love. The problem is, you can avoid killing somebody and be legal, but not be loving. You can still say mean things about them. You can still speak ill of them behind their back, or even insult them to their face. That's legal, but it's not loving. Jesus says, I say to you, not just don't kill people, but actually love them. You can avoid committing adultery, and that's good that we have those kind of laws so that that stuff doesn't happen, but that's not enough. If you make a person the object of your desire, you've already committed adultery, whether you act it out or not, because you're not loving them. What Jesus wants us to do is not just follow the rules and be legal. He wants us to follow God and be loving. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, hears about this stuff that's going on in the church in Corinth. They're having all sorts of fights. People in Corinth are exceptionally arrogant. It seems like the whole church is, and they're all arrogant individually, and so they're dividing up into these little groups. We're right. No, we're right. They're fighting over all sorts of loyalties. Some are loyal to Paul, and some are loyal to Apollos, and they have all these different beliefs, and they're squabbling, and Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians and says, there is no reason to fight, because Paul didn't die for you. You weren't baptized into Apollos. It's Christ. It's Christ's love that holds us all together. And all of those differences that you have don't matter, because you're not here to enforce your own differences. You're here to love one another, to build up the body in love. And so he goes on to talk about all the different gifts that we've been given to build up the body in love. He says, Apollos planted, Paul planted, and Apollos watered, but it's all for the sake of the loving body. So he goes on in the 12th chapter of that letter to talk about all the different gifts that we have, and they're all in the service of one Spirit. Because there's one gift that we all have. And he goes on to chapter 13, that great chapter about love. If I have all the faith in the world, faith so as to move mountains, and don't have love, I am nothing. If we have a church that has all the right beliefs, and we follow all the right procedures, and we talk about every issue, and we vote on it in the council, and everybody knows about it, and everybody agrees, and we follow that, and we don't have love, we're a messed up church. If we have worship service in which we sing all the best songs, and the pastor preaches an incredible sermon, and the whole service is less than an hour long, and it doesn't help us love more deeply, we just wasted that whole hour. We should have been out playing golf, even in the snow. If we don't have love. What Jesus wants us to do is to stop asking, what's in it for me? And to ask, how can I love you? How can I serve you? Imagine if we had a church like that. Over the last few months, we've been talking a lot about our vision for the church and what's important to us and what kind of church God is calling us to be. And we've talked a lot about what I like about the church and what I don't like and what's working and what's not working. And most of the questions have been framed in that way. What do you like? What don't you like? And now Jesus is asking us to take that question and set it aside and ask a new question. How can we love each other? What do I have to offer to love and bless my neighbors? When we ask that question, it puts our differences in a whole different place. Back in the 1980s, Beth and I were both appointed to this little church in Big Fork, Montana. And every Tuesday morning, I would go up with Patty Brown up the hill to the Lakeview Care Center, a nursing home up at the top of the hill. And I would do a Bible study, this nursing home. Patty Brown would play the piano, and we'd have a hymn sing. They had these song books at this nursing home, these really old, ratty song books, with all these terrible songs. They were awful. The words were sappy, the music was schmaltzy, and the theology was just rotten. A lot of the theology was that old Baptist, you got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb or else you're going to hell kind of theology. I hated it. Jesus leads his dear children along, sounds good, right? Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood. Jesus leads his dear children along. Oh, and I did not want these people to be singing, we got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb or else we're going to hell. But those were the songs that were in the book, so we sang them. Week after week. Week after week, I got to know those people. and I got to love them. I got to hear their stories. These are people who were born around the turn of the last century. So they had seen World War I. They'd lived through the influenza epidemic. They'd watched the development of the automobile. They'd lived through the Depression. They'd lived through World War II. They had homesteaded out in the frontier in Montana in the 20s and 30s in houses that sometimes were little log cabins without plumbing or electricity. One of them even lived in a sod house. They'd seen all of that history, World War II, the Korean War, the Civil Rights Movement, Ronald Reagan, the whole thing. And here they were, still singing. They had seen so much and they had lost so much. They'd lost their homes and their neighborhoods and their friends. They had all lost spouses. None had a living spouse remaining. They had lost memories, and some of them had lost their memory. They had lost their physical capacities. There they were, in their wheelchairs and their walkers, week after week having survived all of that. And I realized they have been brought through the flood and some through the fire, some through the water, but all through the blood. They've come by the love of Jesus poured out for them at great cost to Jesus. And here they are. I realized that's their song. I love that song. I love singing all those songs with them. Not because I liked the songs, but because I loved the people. Imagine a church in which we're here for one purpose, and that's to love each other and to practice loving and to be really good at it so that we can take that out into the world. We'll have lots of differences. There will be some of us who like these kind of songs and some of us who like those kind of songs. And because we're here to love each other, we will gladly sing the songs that we hate. Because it's somebody's favorite. It's somebody's story. And we love those people. And when we love the people, we don't care about the song. Imagine a church in which we really deeply love one another. And that's all we're here to do. Yeah, we have priorities and we have preferences and we have ideas and programs of what we think ought to happen. And what we're really here to do is not to ask, what do I like? How can I love you? What are the gifts that I have with which I can bless you? When we do that, we discover that loving people who are different from us shows us the gifts that we've been given. When we love people who are different from us, we discover our own gifts. We discover ourselves in those who are different. And it becomes true that we love yourself as your neighbor when we really love one another. Imagine living as a church or as a world in which our goal is not just to keep from killing each other, but to actually love each other. In Deuteronomy, God says, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. And we usually interpret that to mean follow God's rules so that God will let you live in this land. But Jesus shows us that what God is asking us to do is also to choose what is life-giving for others, even at great cost to ourselves. That's how you really live in the world I'm giving you. And Jesus shows us that love that's there for other people, even at one's own cost. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus says, to lay down your life for your friends. To sacrifice for somebody else's sake. When we do that, we do more than just avoid killing each other. We discover our oneness, our unity. And we experience what we really can only call heaven. Will you pray with me? God of grace, we thank you for the perfect love with which you love us. Not for your sake, but for ours. Fill us with that love that we might always not just follow the rules, but truly love our neighbors. God of grace, we thank you for your love, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.